Good morning.
Good morning.
Today we're going to be talking a little bit about faith, where it comes from, and how God supports it in our lives. We're continuing on in our consideration of the Heidelberg Catechism. We'll be looking at Lord's Day 25 in a moment. First, I want to read with you Romans chapter 10, and we'll read verses 6 through 17. Hear the word of God. But the righteousness based on faith says, "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' That is, to bring Christ down. Or, 'Who will descend into the abyss?' That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith that we proclaim or preach. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, 'Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news.' But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?' So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." On the insert of your bulletin on the reverse side of the announcements and prayer requests, you will find Lord's Day 25 printed. You confess that by faith alone you share in Christ and all his blessings. Where does that faith come from? The Holy Spirit produces it in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it through the use of the Holy Sacraments. But what are the sacraments? Sacraments are holy signs and seals for us to see. They were instituted by God so that by our use of them he might make us understand more clearly the promise of the gospel and might put his seal on that promise. And this is God's gospel promise, to forgive our sins and give us eternal life by grace alone because of Christ's one sacrifice finished on the cross. Are both the word and the sacrament then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Right. In the gospel, the Holy Spirit teaches us, and through the holy sacraments he assures us, that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. How many sacraments did Christ institute in the New Testament? 2, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on our hearing of his word. A gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity that we have to be gathered together according to your call, and that you have moved our hearts to be here. We pray that as we are present, that we would take full advantage of the gifts you have given to us. We pray that your word would be spoken clearly to our hearts, that we may receive it with faith, and that we may understand you better, that we may be further equipped to live our lives in your service and to extend the kingdom through our deeds by faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. People of God, there was a fellow preacher that boasted to my dad, "It was me who got down on my knees. It was me who repented." And to which my father, who was unlettered and theologically faulty, but nonetheless he had the sense to reply, "Yeah, and how long did it take God to get you there?" Now, whatever may have been behind my father's response, one thing we must be assured of: faith is not just something that we generate from within ourselves. It's not something that we can take credit for, because after all, I'm the one who believed. God didn't believe for me, so I can take credit. No, it doesn't work like that. In the preceding Lord's Days in this catechism, we've been stressing the importance of faith. It is by faith that we receive Christ and all of his benefits. It is by faith that we lay hold of Christ, in whom we are made right with God. Faith, faith, faith. But saying that faith provides such a valuable service raises this question. Where does it come from? How does it arise? And how do we continue to strengthen it? Because it's important. In Lord's Day 25, we confess that the Holy Spirit works faith in us through the use of chosen instruments. He uses means. There are four things we take note of here. First, this is a faith produced by the Spirit. Second, it is a faith produced through the Word. Third, it is a faith nurtured through the sacraments. And fourth, it is a faith focused upon Christ. The Holy Spirit works faith in us through the use of chosen means, chosen instruments. He uses tools. We see first that this is a faith produced by the Holy Spirit. Faith isn't something that simply lies latent within all of us. Since the fall, what is man's default posture toward God? It's one of rebellion and unbelief, rather than submission and faith. And thus, when we turn to God in faith, it's not something that we can take credit for. And to our good-natured attitude, well, I had the right attitude toward God, and so I believed. No, as Paul says in another letter in Ephesians 2, verse 8, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The grace is of God, the salvation is of God, the faith is of God, not of ourselves. And therefore we read in Acts 16:14 that when Paul was preaching, Lydia's heart was opened to hear the things, to heed the things spoken by Paul. She didn't believe because she was commendably open-minded or spiritually aware. It was the Lord Himself who opened her heart. Now this is important for us to recognize on a very practical level. This is important. For first, this calls upon us to give all the glory to God. And we know that giving glory to God is a very basic calling on our lives. What does Romans 1 say was wrong with men's response to God? Although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. This is the fundamental human problem. But when we recognize that faith comes from outside of ourselves, that promotes thanksgiving. It promotes in us a desire to give glory to God for His good gifts. We are to offer God praise for the faith which He has worked in us and continues to work in us. Now then too, it's important in connection with our dealing with others. I'm just going to give a hypothetical because I know this never happens to any of us. Have you ever been frustrated when talking to an unbeliever? You know, you have all this compelling... You've read your Bonson and Van Til, right? You've got all sorts of compelling reasoning. And you thought what you had to say was persuasive and had the powerful ring of truth. And of course, the unbeliever fell on his knees and said, yes, you're right. No, he didn't. He just kind of like talking to a wall. No response. And then the temptation. There's two kinds of temptations that you can have in the face of something like that. One of them is to scramble for more and more persuasive arguments, or maybe to stress things that the Bible doesn't, or to tone down things where the Bible is maybe a little bit offensive to the natural man, because we haven't yet persuaded this person into the kingdom. Or maybe our response to the thick skull of the unbeliever is the impatience and frustration and scorn. Oh, this is obvious, and the fact that you don't see it, well, you're just stupid. You're stubborn. Of course, we rarely actually say that outwardly, but maybe our attitude shows it slightly. The truth that God is the giver of faith is an important reality check for us. While we ought indeed to have a desire, and a burning desire, to see unbelievers come to faith, we must recognize that we cannot accomplish that. That's the Holy Spirit's work. Don't try to be God. He calls upon us to be faithful, to speak the truth in love, to live out the faith in a godly manner that is credible, that will cause others to see the way of the kingdom. But beyond that, we cannot go. Apart from the gift of God, man is blind. It is God Himself who must open hearts so that the gospel will be heeded. And that is how you and I believed, too. Are you frustrated by the blindness of the guy that you talked to last week? Well, just remember, that's you. That's you. That's me. If God had not acted, if God had not opened our hearts, we would be every bit as blind. And when some believer came up to us and talked to us, we would be every bit as frustrated. So don't be impatient and don't be arrogant toward the stubborn unbeliever who just doesn't get it. The only reason you and I are not stubborn unbelievers is because God has given sight to our blind eyes. And this will free us from the notion that we must make the breakthrough. We need to be clear, we need to be faithful, and we need to speak the truth in love. But in the final analysis, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Faith is a miracle, and only God works miracles. You don't. Now, having said that, we're not simply now to take our hands off the wheel, let go, and let God. We are not to have the attitude of the hyper-Calvinists back in the day who rebuked missionaries like William Carey by saying, well, if God wanted to save the heathen, he'd save them himself. He'd do it himself. You don't need to go off to India or China. There's no use going. God saves who he wants to. Well, that's the wrong response. To the contrary, the Holy Spirit employs means. He employs instruments to work faith in us. And we confess here that saving faith is a faith produced through the Word. Answer 65 of our catechism says that the Holy Spirit produces faith in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel. And Paul says much the same thing in our passage. Notice especially verses 14 and 17. How are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. How shall they believe in him of whom they have never heard? Actually, a better translation would be, how shall they believe him whom they have never heard? It's not simply, how shall they believe in somebody they've never heard about? As if faith could arise just because I tell you, well, there was somebody named Jesus. Okay, I'm done. Well, that doesn't do anything. They have to hear Christ. Paul is saying that when the gospel is preached, it is Christ himself that is heard. And it is by this means that faith is produced in the heart. The Holy Spirit is the giver of faith, but he does not produce it out of thin air. He uses the word, and in particular the preached word, as his instrument, his tool. We've been hearing lately in George's sermons from 1 Peter. And that letter speaks in even stronger language in 1 Peter 1:22-25. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not from perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this is the word of the gospel that was preached to you. You have been born again, Peter says, through the incorruptible word of God, the word that never fades away. This is the word of God which lives and remains forever, and it is the word of the gospel which was preached to you. The word is the means by which the Holy Spirit brings us into new life, the means by which living faith is implanted into your heart. In both Romans and 1 Peter, what is being talked about is the preached word. This is the primary means by which the Spirit implants new life within us. It's not the only means, but it's the primary means. Now, we live in a time when preaching is very frequently and widely held in contempt, isn't it? We prefer dialogues to preaching. We prefer drama to preaching. We prefer stories to preaching. We prefer movies to preaching. We prefer almost anything to preaching. We prefer to do evangelism through entertainment, through music, through all sorts of media which we have concocted for our own culture. We think that preaching just doesn't work today. Not in a TV culture, not in an Xbox culture. Well, preaching doesn't just automatically work. It didn't automatically work in Paul's day either. There were certainly other forms of communication available to the apostles back then, including music and drama and much more. But nonetheless, what did God choose to do? He chose to communicate saving faith primarily and especially through preaching. As we've already seen from verse 14 in Romans 10, Paul says that preaching is really the voice of Christ. In Ephesians 2:17, Paul goes so far as to say that Jesus went and preached to the Ephesians. And we look in Mark and Matthew and John and Luke, and we can't find that. Jesus wasn't in Asia Minor during his earthly ministry. But through the agency of the preachers whom he sent to Ephesus, his own voice was heard. That's the tool the Spirit uses. When preaching is faithful, we may see a familiar man with familiar foibles, who stutters at the wrong time, dresses kind of funny, all these things that, you know, maybe put-offs. Paul had his own put-offs, right? You can remember his letters to the Corinthians saying, you know, trying to get them to accept that, hey, I'm sent by Jesus Christ, and they had a hard time seeing it because they were looking at the wrong things. So we see this familiar man, but we are hearing Jesus. And his word is authoritative and powerful. It is this authoritative and powerful word which the Holy Spirit uses to implant faith in our hearts. Jesus says in John chapter 10 that his sheep know his voice. But if they know his voice, that means that they've heard his voice, doesn't it? Christ speaks to his sheep. He has not gone away and left us in silence. So we do not apologize here for having a focus on the priest's word. It's not the only thing we do. Obviously, we have perhaps less exclusive focus on it than some other churches do. But we don't take away that focus. We will not be a church that omits the sermon to make room for other activities because you'd be more interested in hearing a 40-minute missionary presentation. Well, we can do that at other times. Or you'd be more interested in drama. Well, we can do that at other times. We won't be cutting down the sermon to 5 or 10 minutes. Unless all of a sudden I get laryngitis too. We won't have 5 or 10 minute sermons because after all, you lot have all been watching too much TV and have short attention spans. No. That's not the way the Lord works. Now, if we are to know the voice of Christ, we must be familiar with that voice. And if we do know the voice of Christ, we are eager to hear it. We are not here to be entertained. We are here to encounter our Lord. So the Holy Spirit employs chosen instruments, tools, means, and particularly the Word to work faith in us. This is a faith that is nurtured through the sacraments. Acts 65 says that the Holy Spirit produces this faith in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel and confirms it through the use of the Holy Sacraments. Now, I want to qualify that. This isn't an exhaustive list of how the Lord confirms our faith. So that the only possible way that your faith can be confirmed is through the use of the Holy Sacraments. Well, we know that's not true. He also confirms it through the preaching of the Word. But he also uses other means to support our faith, to bolster our faith. When you read the Bible in private, your faith can be bolstered, can't it? When you go to a Bible study and hear about God further, your faith can be bolstered. In your private prayer life, your faith can be bolstered. So this isn't saying that the only way that your faith is supported is through the sacraments. But it is saying that this is one of the key official ways in which God supports our faith. And this Lord's Day is actually a very important corrective for our own day. When faith is really privatized, everything about faith is... Whenever you say, well, that's a faith issue, in our culture, that means it's private. You don't need to know about it. It doesn't have anything to do with my public life. You know, you've perhaps heard politicians talking like that. Well, I'm here to serve the people. I'm not here to talk about my faith. Faith can't impact public life because that's private. Well, that's not the way the Bible views faith. Because the Christian faith is a public matter. You are baptized, and That marks you out as a different person. You take the Lord's Supper in a collective gathering in public, and that is part of what the faith is all about. And it is through these means that the Lord supports you publicly. The Holy Spirit employs not only the Word for the sake of our faith, but also the sacraments. Question and answer 66 says that the sacraments are holy signs and seals for us to see. They were instituted by God so that by our use of them, He might make us understand more clearly the promise of the gospel and might put His seal on that promise. Now, what we find here is that God is not only a God of speech, but a God who acts. You may have heard it said, and I've heard it said, that God gives the sacraments for the sake of our weakness. It's because we are weak, the implication is, because we're really not as spiritual as we really ought to be or could be. Well, then we need things that we can see. But that doesn't at all give an adequate account of the sacraments. The sacraments are not just visual aids to help us to think better. God created us to be more than minds. Think of Adam when he was created. His mind was not yet dulled by the curse. He was not weakened by sin. And yet, what did God give him in the garden? He gave him sacraments. He didn't just give him words. He gave him sacraments. He gave him the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and He gave him the tree of life. You see, God did not merely create us to be thinkers. He created us to be seers and doers. And so He communicates with us, not only in spoken words, but also in events. We've noted that in preaching, we hear the voice of Christ. But it would be wrong to think that Christ only has a way of communicating to us by His voice. Notice what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10, 1-4. Moreover, brothers, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. They drank of Christ. The baptism in the sea and the provision of food and drink, these were not merely symbols pointing to something else that was absent or at best invisible. They were symbols that communicated, that conveyed something that was present. Well, let's use an example from daily life. Husbands and wives, you communicate with each other in speech, I hope. Using words. And that communication, we hope, is a communication of love. But is it the only communication of love that you have? Or do you not ever kiss? No, I suppose not. Especially not the newlyweds. A kiss is a symbol. It is a sign of love. But it's not merely a symbol that points to something absent or even to something completely other than itself. It is a symbol, yes, but it is a symbol which communicates that which it symbolizes. A kiss is not merely a sign of love, it is an expression, a communication of love. And when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they were to understand by the events mentioned in 1 Corinthians 10 that they were to see God's faithfulness, and they were not merely making mental interpretations in the backs of their minds so that their theology would have all the ducks in a row, but they were to participate in God's faithfulness and love being manifested in those actions. And that was intended to bolster their faith and to draw them more firmly into the love of God. And at times we are a bit too overly analytical with the sacraments. We think that we have to master a theology of the sacraments in order to really, truly benefit from them. Now, understanding is a wonderful gift, and there is much to understand concerning the sacraments. But the blessing of baptism, The blessing of the Lord's Supper, this blessing is not dependent upon our brain power. And that's why we give the sacraments to little children, because we know that God can bless them without them fully understanding, okay, what are all the dynamics involved here? What do we read in the Gospels when the parents brought their children to Jesus? And Jesus says, no, bring them back after they're a little bit older so I can relate rationally to them. That's John chapter 45 or something. Now, what did he do? He took those children and he blessed them. Oh, yeah, but that blessing couldn't have been efficacious because they couldn't understand it. Oh, yeah, sure, Jesus does stuff that isn't efficacious, but doesn't really do anything. Well, we know better than that. He blessed them, and it really worked. It took. Again, I'm not denigrating understanding. I'm not saying that you shouldn't figure out something of a theological view of the sacraments. I'm not saying that. But that is not where the blessing primarily comes. The blessing is not dependent on how good your understanding is. I have sometimes heard that it's very dangerous to take a view that the sacraments convey something different from the Word. And there's a sense in which that's true. The sacraments do convey the same thing the Word does. They convey Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean you could simply substitute one for the other, any more than you can substitute a kiss with saying, I love you. Saying I love you is important, and kissing once in a while is kind of important too. I'm talking about husbands and wives, just so you know. You cannot replace the sacraments with theology, with words, any more than you can replace the tokens of physical affection with words. There is a place, a key place, a profoundly important place for words. But words cannot replace hugs and kisses. And God is a God of event and not a God of speech only. We could look at it another way. God's speech is so powerful that it turns into events. Ours is usually a little weaker. So we have to engage in acts beyond our speech. Either way, whatever way you want to look at it, you cannot simply talk. You cannot simply have a rational theology and say, okay, now I understand the Lord's Supper well enough, I don't really need to partake of the Lord's Supper. You cannot replace the sacraments with theology. Our salvation that is given to us by God is for the whole person. It is not only for our minds. Our faith requires word and sacrament. The Holy Spirit works faith in us through the use of chosen instruments, and this is finally a faith that is focused upon Christ. Notice the emphasis throughout this Lord's Day. Question 65 affirms that what faith shares in is Christ and all His blessings. The last part of answer 66 says, this is God's gospel promise, to forgive our sins and give us eternal life by grace alone because of Christ's one sacrifice finished on the cross. And then the whole of question and answer 67 is devoted to the same emphasis. Are both the word and sacrament then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Now, there's a kind of a leading question. It pretty much contains the answer, doesn't it? Right! Yeah, exactly! In the Gospel, the Holy Spirit teaches us, and through the Holy Sacraments, He assures us that our entire salvation rests on Christ, one sacrifice for us on the cross. We've so far spoken of where faith comes from. It comes from God. But let's remember not only where it's coming from, as it were, but also where it's going to. What it's actually all about. It's about Jesus Christ. The Word is powerful, not because speech is always powerful, but because it is the voice of Christ. The sacraments are important, not simply because events and actions are always powerful and important, but because they are means by which Christ is communicated to us. And coming back to Romans 10, Paul has this same focus. He is speaking of the righteousness of faith, as we can see from verse 6. And what is in view throughout? What is the righteousness of faith? What does that revolve around? Well, it revolves around Christ. The word of faith which we preach, Paul says in verse 9, is that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Or again, in verses 11 to 13, the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him, well, who? Jesus, will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord, who? Jesus, is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Word is powerful, but it is not the object of our faith. The sacraments are powerful, but they are not the objects of our faith. Jesus Christ is the object of our faith. And that is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, that he determined not to know anything among them except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Doesn't mean that he forgot how to preach. Didn't mean that he didn't believe in the sacraments anymore. But he recognized what they were all about. There's the object of our hope and our faith. We lay stress upon the sacraments not because they have magical power, they don't, but because they are about Jesus Christ. We lay stress upon the Word, not because we like to talk, although we do, but because it is about Jesus Christ. There is where our salvation rests, and to Him we turn and turn again. He has spoken, and we say with Samuel, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." Amen.